All right, Romans chapter 16 in your Bibles, please. If I'm remembering right, unless I missed it on a previous Sunday, I think we've got a new church member here for the first time today. I think baby Rhett's back there in the corner. So welcome to Rhett Talbert. So glad to have you along. And you're welcome to scream anytime you need to this morning. We understand it's a cold, hard world out here. Welcome, Mike and Amy. Good to see you guys. All right, our text is Romans 16, 17 through 20. And while these aren't the last words in the letter, these are Paul's final appeal at the end of a very long letter. Some scholars think that Paul might have written this in his own handwriting to make it as personal as possible for them. So let's begin reading with the verse right before it, Romans 16, verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All right, so this is a final appeal. Can you think about how long and fervent and intense the Roman letter is? And if you think of those things, then how long do you think Paul had labored over it? How long would it take to write that kind of a letter? And then think, how much of his heart had he poured into it? And so then, can we try to imagine the kind of emotion he must have been feeling as his heart swelled up with this one final appeal to his brothers and sisters in Rome? And so I think we must see this paragraph as very heartfelt, very earnest from Paul. And when I began studying this, I was having a hard time understanding it. I told Pastor John, if you ask me to put this into my own words, I don't think I could do it. And so I just set that as goal of my study and encourage you to do the same thing in your own Bible study, to reach a point where you feel like you can kind of express it in your own words. And so what I want to do here this morning as we begin is I want to read to you my feeble attempt to put Romans 16, verses 17 through 20 into my own words. It took Paul 4 verses. It takes me a few paragraphs, so bear with me. I'm going to try to speak to you as if I'm Paul speaking to the Romans, and so this is kind of my extended, in my own words, trying to get the heart of what's being said here in this passage. So as I finish up my letter to you, I'm thinking about a couple things. First, I'm thinking about the love and unity that I long for you to have in your church. After all, I just told you to greet one another with a holy kiss, right? And then I'm also thinking back to the progress the gospel made that resulted in so many churches planted. And remember, I just sent you greetings from all those churches, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So I'm thinking of the love I long for you to have. And I'm thinking of that gospel progress across all of those churches. And so as I think about those two things, the love and the unity that I long for you to have, and the progress of the gospel that has come to Rome as well, then I sadly remember that dangerous teaching and unhealthy, divisive doctrines seem to follow me. They have followed me from Jerusalem all the way across to Illyricum as I have planted churches, coming along behind to attack the churches that I planted. And so I am certain they are going to come for you in Rome also. We have all heard about the wonderful things that God has done among you in Rome. So how that you've joyfully obeyed the gospel and this church is the result of it. But troublemakers show up anytime healthy churches are planted through the gospel. Satan always sends deceivers. So I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to watch carefully for anyone who might come and start to divide you and cause spiritual danger for you by teaching things that are contrary to what you've already been taught. These people will come to you and they will claim to be serving Jesus, but they aren't. They're only serving themselves. They're doing what they want to get what they want. And they will talk to you in very smooth and appealing ways that will sound really good. And they will even flatter you. They'll make you feel really good about yourself. But they are doing those things to deceive you. That will be their purpose. You can't just assume that it won't happen in Rome. Because when you're naive, you don't know it. And when you're being deceived, you don't know it, by definition. So when these deceptive people come, avoid them completely. Don't say, oh, but they're such nice people. Don't say, oh, but they have some good things to say. Avoid them. And the reason I'm saying this is because we've all heard about how you've obeyed the gospel and you've begun to walk in obedience to the Lord. And I remember I told you just a few minutes ago that I am confident that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to instruct one another. So I know God has done a great work there in Rome. But the very fact that a strong church has been planted there is what means that dangers are coming. Because there is a deceitful enemy who opposes the church of Christ. So you need to be both wise and innocent. You need to be wise about what's good. Grab hold of good teaching and good teachers and fill your mind with goodness. But then you need to be innocent. And there's kind of there's an irony here. Because I don't want you to be innocent in the sense of naive. You can't be that kind of innocent. But I do want you to be innocent in the sense of staying completely away from whatever is evil, whatever is unhealthy, whatever is not strong, true doctrine. Stay completely away from it. Don't fill your mind with those things that are deceptive and arrogant and distorted. Have nothing to do with them. So don't be innocent in the bad sense of naive. Do be innocent in the good sense of avoiding completely anyone who is not teaching the full, healthy truth. Now, here's the good news. There are many divisive dangers out there, but your God is the God of peace. He has brought you together into one body in Christ, and He is going to give you shalom, perfect peace, wholeness, the way life is supposed to be forever. So even though falsehood and division can make progress for a time, if the God of peace is your God through Jesus, He will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace has already defeated Satan at the cross. And someday soon He will banish Satan once and for all. And in the meantime, that means Satan's servants are on a short leash. Yes, they can cause damage. Yes, they can cause trouble, and you must watch out for them, but they are not out of control. They are not able to do whatever they want to do. Their side has already been defeated. So be encouraged. You are on the side of the victor, the one who crushed Satan's head at the cross and the empty tomb. Together with Christ, you are triumphant over him, even when his servants cause trouble for a time. So watch for them, avoid them, yet live in the confidence that the victorious God of peace is your God. His grace through Jesus Christ will not ever leave you. The same grace that saved you is yours today and forever. All right, that's my attempt at a summary of the meaning of Romans 16, 17 through 20. But now, it's not my words that matter, it's God's. So can we read it again? Look with me, we'll begin again in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Remember that Paul was thinking back over his church planting ministry as if it was on a map. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, God had allowed him to plant churches, and then the gospel had crossed over into Italy to Rome, where churches had been planted, even though he hadn't been there yet. But as he pictured that map, and as he pictured all of those church plants, he could also picture the trouble that followed along. He usually faced trouble from the outside when he was there, but when he left, trouble often arose from the inside. Look with me at Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is the reason for the appeal in Romans chapter 16. Paul is excited. He is positive about what God has done in Rome. He loves the church that has been planted there. But it is that love which motivates him to say, I appeal to you, watch out. They need to watch out for people who bring two things, in the words of verse 17, divisions and obstacles. Divisions and obstacles. Let's talk about divisions first. Are divisions always wrong and bad? No. When you have an environment of error and you bring in truth, it causes division. And that's good division, right? But Paul's not talking about an environment of error. He's talking about the Roman church, the strong, healthy Roman church that was filled with all knowledge. They were strong in their doctrine. What would cause division in the Roman church? It would be error. Truth causes division when you have error. Error causes division in a place of truth. In 2020, Christians have faced a lot of challenges to unity. And anytime we face a surge of potential divisiveness, it is a good time for us to stop and check on our doctrine. That is not the time to set doctrine aside. Because when error starts to creep in, division comes with it. Now, there are other possible reasons of division, but error is one of the most important causes for division. Paul was trying to protect the Roman church because he knew that error divides churches, and when it divides them, it causes pain and damage. He had felt that pain of division many times. In my own family, my dad has felt that pain. My dad has watched churches that he helped to establish and grow to be strong. And then when he moved on, they split and they fell apart, and there was great damage caused. Paul knows that kind of pain. And so he looks at the Roman church and he just longs for that to not happen there. He just longs for them to keep enjoying all the blessings of loving unity in Christ. Remember some of the things he's taught in chapters 12 through 16? We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Let love be genuine. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May the God of peace be with you all. That is awesome. Awesome is not too great of a word to describe what only God can produce in a group of human beings. The kind of love that is possible in God's family by grace. In our world with so much brokenness in society and in relationships, it is awe-inspiring to consider the kind of loving unity that is possible in the church. But it's not easy. And there are many dangers. So as Paul longs for the Roman church to enjoy that kind of blessed, loving unity, he writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions." Okay, so first, Paul tells them to watch out for people who bring divisions, and second of all, people who bring obstacles, or what he says is those who create obstacles. We saw that same word back in chapter 14 when he told them to watch out that they not cause a stumbling block or hindrance for a brother. That word hindrance is the same word as obstacle here. It's something that it is not a small word. It's a big, hard word. It doesn't refer to something that just causes a little trip up. It's a word most often used for apostasy. This is something that causes someone to spiritually fall in a way that is eternally dangerous. It is a very dangerous kind of fall. Watch out for those who teach things that can cause a dangerous spiritual fall. Anything that is contrary to true doctrine creates an obstacle that can result in a spiritually damaging fall. Now, what kind of error did Paul have in mind? What kind of false teaching was he thinking of? And the answer is that he doesn't say, probably because it hadn't come to Rome yet. He didn't know exactly which errors might show up. But that makes the passage really helpful, because what we have here is general principles that can apply to any error that appear anytime in any church. Any teaching that is contrary to the doctrine we have been taught. Now, what do we usually call teaching that is contrary to the doctrine? What's the phrase we normally use for that? I just said it a second ago. Heresy or false teaching. So those are good words, good phrases. But we need to be careful that when we use those, that we don't get the idea that heresy or false teaching is 100% false, blatantly false, obviously false. Those words sound big and ugly, like, oh, anybody would be able to recognize heresy. Well, the phrase Paul uses here in verse 17 is, watch for those who are teaching something that is contrary to the doctrine. So here's the question. How false does something have to be contrary to the doctrine? If you went to three stores and I asked you which stores you went to and you gave me two true answers and one false answer, was your answer overall true or false? Because it was two-thirds true. It was a false answer, right? My point is that the phrase false teaching or the word heresy sound like something that would be easy to identify, but it's not easy because false teaching is almost never 100% false. It's usually a mixture of a whole bunch of truth with some key errors. And that is why instead of just describing doctrine as false or true, the New Testament often describes it as healthy or unhealthy. The word you see in many Bible translations is the word sound doctrine, but that's the exact equivalent of our English word healthy. I put in your handout a list of some of the references that talk about healthy doctrine. And health is a really helpful illustration when we're talking about doctrine. Is someone healthy just because they have a pulse? Just because brain's still working? Is that how we define healthy? Healthy means that your body is functioning well, your structure is sound, your systems are working properly, your nutrition is good. If any of those things went significantly wrong, at least for a time, we wouldn't call you healthy any longer. So when the Bible tells us that we need to hold on to healthy doctrine, it's telling us that it's not okay for doctrine to just barely have a pulse. It's not okay for doctrine to just be kind of true. Doctrine must be healthy. To say it another way, 75% truth plus 25% error is 100% unhealthy. And if the doctrine is unhealthy, what's it going to do for you? It's going to make you unhealthy, right? if you keep eating it. So that's why Paul says, watch out for anything contrary to the doctrine. Look in your handout, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we might think that false teaching is ugly and unpleasant, but Paul says, no, no, false teaching is like when you have an itch right in the middle of your back, right where you can't reach it, and you have a very kind family member around whom you ask to scratch that spot, and it's like, ah, it feels good. False teaching comes across like something that feels good. Except Paul plays with the illustration in a little bit, and he says it's like itching ears. In other words, you hear something that feels good. Our ears have an itch. We want to hear something that makes us feel good. So why does false teaching feel good when it reaches our ears? Usually because it takes the truth, keeps a lot of it, and changes some parts we're not really comfortable with. It feels good. You don't have to completely change the truth to create something that people will like. You just have to change part of it. And that works quite well, because when you just change part of it, then unsuspecting people see the true part and say, oh, that's good. They swallow the whole thing because a bunch of it is true. They fail to look for which parts of it might not be true, and Paul calls them naive. Unhealthy teaching is so appealing that there in 2 Timothy 4:3, what does Paul say people do with teachers who suit their own passions? What's the word? What does he say they do? They will what, these teachers? Accumulate. They collect them. Like when I was a kid and I collected baseball cards. And the more I had, the more that better I felt about life, because I had lots of them and they made me happy. People collect teachers, and technology makes it easier than ever to pick and choose the teachers who make you feel good. You accumulate the teachers who scratch your itching ears. But what we should do is collect teachers who tell us the truth, whether it fits our passions or not. Be careful that you don't just swallow something because you agree with some of it or most of it. You hear lots of claims today. This is the Christian position. This is what Christians should think this. Christians understand this. This is what Christians should do about politics or racism or COVID or whatever. But ask yourself, could I open my Bible and explain why that is the case? Where does that come from in Scripture? Is that fully true? Is that healthy doctrine? Walk through these difficult days with your Bible open so that you can recognize what is 75% truth and 25% error, because it's 100% unhealthy. Paul says, avoid it. Now, you might rightfully ask, okay, Pastor Tim, are you talking about like sermons and Bible teaching and stuff like that? Or are you talking about political articles and videos and stuff like that? What are we talking about here? Well, yes. I mean, Romans 16 is directly about teaching in the church. That's the primary contextual meaning. But the principle applies beyond that, because every cultural philosophy and every political position is based on some worldview. Secularism is made up. It doesn't exist. There's always an underlying worldview in all things. There are always questions of truth and error underlying everything. And right now in America, politics and the evangelical church are so deeply interwoven that we surely, as Christians, must be alert all the time for healthy and unhealthy doctrine. If I agree with the general viewpoint of a particular article or video, I will tend to look favorably on whatever they say about how the Bible relates to that. If I look at an article and maybe the headline makes me like that article and want it to be true, but does that mean that the content of it is true just because I want it to be true? Does that mean the things they say about the Bible and the way they use Scripture are healthy and sound just because I want to agree with them? We need to be careful because there are some unhealthy doctrines floating around, promoted by Christians with whom we would agree on the big picture. We don't disagree with their point, yet their actual use of God's word is unhealthy. And that's when error can creep in. So this is a very appropriate time for God's word to appeal to us and say, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, and avoid them. In verse 18, Paul goes on to explain another reason why false teaching can sneak in. Let's read verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. So I think you can turn the page in your handout there. He's talking about two things here. First of all, their motives. See 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your notes. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. So in Romans, verse 18 says, they do not serve our Lord Christ. And Paul clarifies in 2 Corinthians that they actually are being used as servants of Satan. It's a very old and yet a very startling truth that there are church leaders standing in front of Christian churches who are in no way servants of Jesus Christ. They are servants of Satan, but they're standing in front of churches. They are probably unaware that they are servants of Satan because they are focused on serving self. See verse 18? They serve their own appetites. Their own appetites. Literally, that's their belly. They serve their belly. Figuratively, it refers to whatever will please them. They are, on your notes, they are interested in their own pleasure and ease, not in helping people know God. They are at heart idolaters, living to satisfy their own egos rather than for the glory of Jesus Christ. Their religion is actually a camouflage for their self-promotion. Surely this is going on in Christianity today in some places, right? Religion is a camouflage for self-promotion. Whenever you see arrogance, whenever you see ego, even if you agree with what the person is saying, be on guard. They may be more interested in their bank account than in what's true, more interested in leading you to them than leading you to Jesus. So back in Romans 16, the beginning of verse 18 describes their motives. They do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And then it describes, number two, their methods. And I failed to put the phrase of the verse in your handout. But their methods, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So their methods are smooth talk and flattery. Smooth talk sounds really good. When you first hear it, it's persuasive. It sounds biblical. It sounds spiritual. And your first impression is good. Leon Morris says they have a plausible way of putting things. Some people are especially good at making false things sound plausible. And this is especially easy to do when people want something to be true. If they want it to be true, then you just have to present it in a smooth way and they won't be very discerning. They'll just swallow it. Douglas Moo says these people can be so engaging and fun to listen to. They make really engaging videos that grab your attention and pull you in. But is it true? Is it really based on healthy doctrine? So one of their methods is smooth talk. The other is flattery. Simply put, they make you feel good about yourself. Listening to them, reading them, watching them, pat you on the back and says, you're right. You're right. You've got it figured out. It makes you feel good. And as they make us feel good about ourselves, that distracts us from asking, is it true? It's like a magician getting you to look over here so that you won't notice what he's doing over here. If they get you to focus on yourself and feeling good about yourself, then you might not notice the error that is creeping in. The verse says they use smooth words and flattery so that they can deceive, because they're servants of Satan, who is the deceiver. Smooth words and flattery distract you over here so that you don't notice the unhealthy doctrine over here. The end of verse 18 says they deceive the hearts of the naive. Like I said earlier, the thing with naivety is that we never think we are. It's just the way it works. But it's always possible, so be watching. Don't believe everything that sounds good. Don't believe something just because the presentation is slick and persuasive. Don't believe something just because you want it to be true. Keep your Bible open and keep going back to it. Verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. What I understand Paul to mean here is that Satan would be excited to oppose such a wonderful church plant. Verse 19 continues, but I want you to be wise as to what is good. Fill your spiritual diet and your mental diet with these things that are healthy. Wisely discern what's... Like some of you are really good at diet. You know how nutrition works. You're really good at choosing foods and things that are going to be good for your body. Your mind and heart need that even more than your body. That's what it means to be wise about what is good. What should go in your ears? What should go into your mind and heart? Whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. And if there's anything that's excellent and worthy of praise, put that in. That's what's healthy. Be wise to what is good. And then also, verse 19, be innocent as to what is evil. So like I said back in my summary, I understand that to be a sort of play on words, since he just talked about not being naive. Don't be innocent in the sense of naive, but do be innocent in completely avoiding whatever is false and evil. Run those false teachers out of town. Say to them, look, I will gladly be innocent about whatever you're talking about. I don't want to hear it if it doesn't line up with God's word. Sorry, I don't know. I can't hear anything. Sorry. What did you say? That's the kind of innocence he's talking about. Don't fill your mind and heart with things that are partly true, but intentionally mixed with error, or things that are arrogant and self-centered and self-promoting, or things that are sensual and worldly, or things that are angry and malicious. This past week in the hospital, I was so proud of this hospital patient, because sometimes, this was years ago, actually, this happened. The hospital, I think, got rid of the channel, but one time I was in a hospital room, and you know, people are just suffering. They're going through terrible things, and there was Jerry Springer on the television. And I thought, no, that'll be good for your soul. So I went into a hospital room this week, and a patient said to me something like this, I'm just leaving the TV off because it's not going to help me get better. That's a pretty bold statement when you're all alone in a hospital room, guests aren't allowed, and there's nothing else to do, and the TV's right there in front of you, and the remote control's right here by your head. But that patient knew enough to say the TV news cycle was not the way to get better. And that's very similar to what Paul means when he says, be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Feed your mind and your soul on what is truly healthy. Now we come to verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. When evil people are advancing, and danger is swirling all around, you must not forget who you are. Living in dangerous times without remembering who you are is like flying in a fog with no instruments. So the first truth of verse 20 implies is that you are God's people. Through Christ, you are on God's side. Paul asked so triumphantly back in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you belong to Christ, you are God's. And there is only one God. There is not a cosmic battle going on right now to determine which God will come out on top. It is true that there is battle between good and evil all the time, but there is no battle like Greek mythology, right? There's no battle between gods duking it out to see who can out-arm wrestle somebody else. They're all created. That's all. Created things, created beings. One God, and he's yours. No created thing, not even Satan himself, can overthrow what your God is doing. So that's the first good news. There's only one God, and he's yours. Secondly, in verse 20, your God is the God of peace. He is working all things according to the purpose of his will, and his will is going to result in a new creation, an eternal sunrise in which there will be that shalom, the true peace, the true wholeness, life the way it was created to be. There's one God, and he's your God, and he's going to bring you into eternal peace. And in the meantime, as you trust him and love his word, your heart can be at peace, even when there's great turmoil around you. These are very familiar promises from the Old Testament, but they fit so well with this. Psalm 119 and Isaiah 26. Great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Remember, he just talked about obstacles, things that cause you to spiritually fall. Nothing can make them stumble. Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, fixed right upon God. Be wise to what is good because he trusts in you. And then there's more good news in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible when the deceiver succeeded in tempting Adam and Eve into sin. Yet the God of peace promised that someday a seed of the woman would come, a second Adam who would crush the deceiver's head. The book of Romans tells us about that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God crushed Satan at the cross and the empty tomb. Satan has not been eternally banished, but he has been defeated, and soon the final victory will be completed. We don't know when. We don't know when Jesus will return, but it could be at any time, so we're supposed to always view it as soon. Now, we might say, okay, well, that's nice. I mean, it's nice to know that God's going to win in the end, but it doesn't help much right now in the middle of the battle. Well, actually, it helps a lot when we remember that God has already won, so that Satan is an active but defeated foe. And so whatever people may try to trouble the church, whatever servants of Satan may try to sneak in, like I said earlier, they will be on a short leash. They may cause trouble for a time. They may even cause damage, but they are on the wrong side. And they are not all powerful. And their plan is not the sovereign one. And their time and opportunity are limited. Don't be naive about them, but don't despair either. God is the victor over them, even right now. Wednesday night in prayer meeting, we were praying Psalm 37 together, and that psalm says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we might say, lots of people. Well, yes, but no. Absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. And soon, God's children will stand in triumph with Satan crushed under their feet. I put in your song, in your handout part of this song text from Ben Shive. I didn't put the whole thing there. You can go look it up. I am amazed at how this song text ties together Romans 16 and Romans 8 and Genesis 3 and every stone that makes you stumble and cuts you when you fall, every serpent here that strikes your heel to curse you when you crawl, the King of love, or we could say the God of peace, one day will crush them all. And every sad seduction and every clever lie, every word that woos and wounds the pilgrim children of the sky, the King of love, the God of peace, will break them by and by, and you will rise up in the end. Romans 8. And so verse 20 ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul says it at the end of every single letter, and so it's so easy for us to just skim right over it. But what a gift we have today. God's grace is with us, certainly, absolutely, forever. The grace that saved you has not left you, and it's not going to leave you. It is right here with you today, meaning that the God of peace is right here with you today, and He is at work for you today. And if God is for us, who can be against us? How are you doing today? Ah, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with me. I'm fine. That does not mean that we should be naive. Rather, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters of Grace Bible Church, to watch out for those who cause divisions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. But the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Haste the day when your church is not troubled, when there is not a serpent snapping at the heels of your children, when there are not obstacles to trip and causes for stumbling all around, when there is not turmoil that presses upon our hearts as we seek to walk in your peace. Lord, haste the day when all of that is gone. But until that day, help Grace Bible Church. Protect this flock. Guard these people. May your word be so rich and so nourishing and so permeating every part of our church life and our hearts and our families, that the obstacles in the way, we just walk right around because your word leads us right past them. And those who would seek to inflict fear have no success, because there is great peace for your people who are loving your law. And those who would seek to use smooth words and flattery to try to bring in error might just completely fail and be run out of town, because we are rightly innocent about what is evil and will have nothing to do with it. Please, Lord, guard your sheep. Protect your flock for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.